Now, the question at the forefront and the key to our discussion this morning is one that sooner or later we all should have or have to conclude at the point of faith and put it to rest. Put this question to rest. Put the issue to rest and live out the fact. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Like Onoda, the Jews were having problems with the transition. Now, what do I mean by transition? There is an old adage that says, habits die hard, but customs and traditions die harder. When you came to Christ, there may have been some things that were resolved right away, and others that may have taken some time. And even now, perhaps, you, me, we are still wrestling with some old ideologies, practices, legalism, license. I can do whatever I want because of grace. Listen, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Traditions, I don't know what you're wrestling with today. Maybe it's your language. You still just can't seem to transition into that Christian verbiage. Now, I'm not talking about churchy language, okay, guys? As a matter of fact, I get really, really bored with churchy language. But I'm talking about God-honoring language. Some of us may once in a while just blurt it out when we're furious. And we may not say anything and we may just shoot the hand. Maybe we partake in coarse joking. You know, you got some guys hanging out. They're not believers. Listen, ladies, you're the highlight of those conversations. Coarse joking. Maybe it's with drunkenness. Start with one, but one turns to two, and two turns to three. Maybe it's with anger. Maybe it's with aggression. Can't seem to get a victory over that. Jesus, it says that he left his throne, turned himself in, sentenced to die. The price for sin was laid on him. We sang that. Those are beautiful words. As the song goes, that the old has been done away with and the new would come and has come. Listen, I don't know if you remember, but Santos shared some time back, a few weeks ago as a matter of fact, about Peter and what the law prescribed as unclean animals not to eat. Peter had to transition to the new life and let go of the old. Now, according to the new covenant, Santos can be chocante and eat all the lobster that he wants at Long John Silver's. And I know, good luck finding lobster, but hey, listen, at least they have the prices of lobster at Long John Silver's. You ever eaten there? Fast food? Probably one of the most expensive fast food places you'll ever go to. But Peter wasn't the only one. It didn't end there and say, oh, yeah, okay, well, you know what, Peter, you needed to transition. Okay, good, way to go. But it didn't end there. The book of Acts is all about transition. The experience, the abruptness, that new change that came. This occurs throughout all the book of Acts. And we come to this passage before we come to chapter 19 and chapter 18. By the way, I was commissioned to talk about chapter 18 or 19, and I couldn't make a decision, so I kind of incorporated 18 a little bit. That's just the way I do things. But before we come to this passage, it says that at Cenchre, Paul, the apostle Paul, having understood the gospel, he was under a vow. And Paul made a vow as part of the vow, he cut his hair and would have to journey to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice, the old covenant. Though fully understanding Christ, though a believer in every sense, the apostle of the gospel of grace, and the gospel of God and knowing full well his commission, his message was still taking a Nazarite vow, a complete Judaism. So determined was Paul to make good on his vow that he declined to stay with the new church. Ephesus is needing him. The church is growing, and Paul is being attributed as the founder of the church at Ephesus. And so much so, they wanted him to stay. But what does Paul do? He declined to stay with the new church for a longer period. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. Because he had a vow that he needed to fulfill. So you see, guys, this morning, it's okay to say no to the brethren. You don't have to go to every party you get invited to. Paul had to get to Jerusalem and consummate this, his vow to God. Do you all know any Christians today that still make vows to God? If you do this, Lord, I'll do that. Please, Lord, I'll go to church next week. Just let Dan Bailey make that field goal against the Niners. I have a note here that says it could be the Niners, could be the Seahawks, it could be the Patriots. It could be anybody in the NFL, actually. Those vows seem to hit us, right? But many times it takes a more serious connotation with the promise of a duty or work in exchange for a result, maybe a vow for the sick. But our approach to God shouldn't be through vows. It should be more of the mindset like the brothers in Caesarea when they couldn't convince Paul not to go into Jerusalem for his life was at stake. And since he, Paul, would not be persuaded, we, the body of Christ, we ceased asking him not to go. And you know what we said? We said, let the will of the Lord be done. That's the approach. Listen, God doesn't ask for vows, but he asks for trust. Our relationship with God is not based on let's make a deal, although it's a great game show. It's not based on let's make a deal. This is a time of transition here in Acts. So we have Peter and Paul needing to be disarmed from their old ways, their old way of thinking. And then later on in this chapter 18, we run into a man named Apollos, who's also in transition. There's this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, in chapter 18, and running into this moment of transition in Ephesus in regards Apollos as an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, a native of Alexandria. The Bible says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and was fervent in spirit, spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. And it's that though that concerns Priscilla and Aquila. He, Apollos, the Bible says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. The complete gospel goes beyond repentance. Let me tell you that this morning. Apollos believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but didn't understand the cross. The complete gospel beyond repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Priscilla and Aquila recognized right away Apollos' need for salvation. God is teaching us through this book that it is not enough or even anything to have experience without conversion. To be eloquent without conversion. To be instructed in the Lord without conversion. You say, I believe in Jesus, yes, but do you know him and does he know you? It's not enough, as it wasn't for Apollos, to be fervent in spirit, your spirit, to speak and teach the things of Jesus with a limited story. Oh, I believe because my neighbor believes. Oh, I believe because I've been going to that church for years. I mean, I know everybody's name. Unlike me, I've been coming here for years. I hardly know anybody's name. It doesn't mean I don't love you guys. I'm just bad with names. But I believe because that's what my parents believed. I believe because the smartest man I know believes. I believe because I was taught by people that believe. It's not enough. It's not enough to know about Jesus. John Newton, the poet of the Christian hymn, Amazing Grace, he said this about his encounter with religion without conversion. He says, my last reform, my last attempt was the most remarkable. Both for degree and continuance of this period, or at least some part of it, I could use the apostle's words, after the most straitest sect of religion, I lived a Pharisee. I did everything that might be expected from a person entirely ignorant of God's righteousness and desirous to establish his own. I spent the greatest part of every day reading the scriptures, meditation, and prayer. I fasted often. I even abstained from all animal food for 3 months. I would hardly ever answer a question for fear of speaking an idle word. I seemed to bemoan my former miscarriages, in other words, my acts of rebellion and sin, very earnestly, sometimes with tears. In short, I became an abstainer and endeavored, so far as my situation would permit, to renounce society that I might avoid temptation. For all you hermits out there, I continued in this serious mood, I cannot give it a higher title, for more than 2 years without any considerable breaking off. I was in it. But listen to what he concludes. It was a poor religion. It left me in many respects under the power of sin, and so far as it prevailed, only tended to make me gloomy, stupid, unsociable, and useless. That's what works without conversion is all about. Religious duty. And so we met Apollos in transition, and now we come into our passage here in Acts 19:1-7, and we meet a group of 12 men who are problematic for the modern day Christian who are also in transition. But it is not problematic if you understand that the book is both descriptive and prescriptive. There are some things you will read here that are not doctrinal and they are not meant to be. These men are in transition now. That the whole of Judaism pervaded all these people's lives, and then Christianity comes in, and it took a while for these adjustments to take place. Some of you, when you came to Christ and you received the Holy Spirit, you learned, and you learned that it's proper to pray before we eat. And occasionally you'll catch somebody that you know is a believer starts just tragando. Just jumps right in. And then, you know what I love to do? Well, one of the things I love to do when I'm eating with other people is I like to wait to see. And then after they started eating, I say, let's pray. It works great. I mean, you should see the expression on their face. Guilt-ridden all over. But it took a while. Christianity came in and it took a while for the adjustments to take place. And in some cases, they just found it too difficult to let go of some of the old patterns. And like these 12, as we read, they too were short of the full knowledge. Now, here's our lesson for today, folks. Yeah, and I'm almost done here. The question in 19:2, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed, has become the favorite question of a movement that, because they fail to see the book of Acts as a historical account, as both descriptive and prescriptive, historical and doctrinal, are now in the error of the truth. Established in 1960, the Pentecostal or Charismatic movement, but can be dated as far back as the early 1900s, has posed this question from this chapter in Acts, the question to ask Christians. The view that they take is that you can be a Christian, do the works of God, and not possess the Holy Spirit. That's the problem with this, that we can encounter with this text. You say, all right, I don't see a problem with this. That's the problem. And at some point after you're saved, you then, by a certain activity allowed through certain information, you come to the knowledge of the fact that the Spirit is available and that you can receive the Holy Spirit in certain ways. When somebody tells me they're a Christian, to me that's synonymous with they've received the Holy Spirit. But not with the charismatic movement. That you can be a Christian and do the works of God and then receive the Holy Spirit later or through some kind of information or some kind of activity. Now, some may not go so far as to say that the Christian doesn't have the Spirit, but may have the Holy Spirit in a limited sense, but not in the sense of a permanent personal full dwelling. Listen, if you say that a person who believed and received Christ has part of the Spirit or a limited sense of the Spirit, then what you're really saying in effect is that that person has not received the Spirit at all. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. There are no degrees. It was said of Jesus, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. To say that you can be saved and get the Holy Spirit later, that conclusion is based on the book of Acts chapter 19, is completely misunderstanding the times. It presents a lot of problems, folks. First of all, when's the last time you did a vow? Because according to this, if you take Acts literally every time instead of descriptive sometimes, then you need to be in a movement about vows. And what about sacrifices in the temple? The book of Acts talks about sacrifices in the temple. Paul went to go make one. When's the last time you went to the temple to make a sacrifice? Healing with handkerchiefs is what we come to later on in chapter 19. Speaking in tongues as evidence, and that's the charismatic Assemblies of God movement. That you may be a Christian, but you know what? We need to pray you through this so you can receive the Holy Spirit now. And we need to pray for hours sometimes. Maybe for a day until we hear you speaking in tongues, because that's going to be the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit of God, the indwelling. Hey, listen, this passage talks about these 12 receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. There's a reason for that. What is the charismatic movement and the Assemblies of God would have you receive the Spirit by the laying on hands on you and praying through it, that you're not saved until you speak in tongues. The problem that comes when one reads and comes across the word disciples and believes. Now, Art, there it is, Art. Plain black and white. The Bible says that these 12 men believed, that they were disciples. How can you tell me they weren't saved? You got me. But they themselves said, we hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Other religions would tell you, well, it's just a matter of time. They are disciples, and yes, they believe, that is correct. But the assumption that disciples here mean salvation and that believing means saved is an assumption at best. After this, many of his disciples turn back and no longer walk with Jesus. Same verbiage. Jesus had followers. He had disciples. He had plenty of them. I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about thousands of them. Disciple simply means learner. And in the concept of believing, there is really no implication of Christianity. Unless it is in the sense of believing in the gospel in the whole sense, Jesus died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven. You're believing, you're repenting, and you're receiving the Holy Spirit in one instance. The Bible says that they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit in terms of him being granted. If you read the text, the believing matters is the believing the gospel. If you were a Christian, you would have to be on this side of the cross. But they weren't on this. These 12 were not on this side of the cross. They were still on this side of the cross, which is John's baptism. They didn't know anything about the Spirit being granted. Now that they knew the Holy Spirit existed, but what they didn't know was that he had been granted unto anyone who believes. A Christian is somebody who believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and as a result has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. If they had been on this side of the cross, they would have known the Holy Spirit. A disciple is simply a learner. He can be a learner or disciple of anything or anybody. All of you here know that I love cycling. Honestly, I love it above anything else that I could do in a day. Except love God. Church verbiage going here. Love my family. Love my job. I love cycling. And I've got some guys that right now, I mean, it's been about a year and a half, that have had the passion and desire to learn about cycling. And I like to say that they're my disciples. They're a lot faster now than when they started. Poor BJ, man, that guy's a beast. When he first started, it was a cold day. It took him forever to finish the route. Darkness hit. I had to wait for him 4 times. Everyone else had left him. We got caught in the dark. But you know what? This man, in his second ride, he came so close to finishing ahead of me. Then in his third ride, he actually finished ahead of me. This man went from 0 wins in a season to winning the Super Bowl within days. Because he learned. And so many of the other guys have learned. I mean, I got a call this morning from a guy saying, "Hey, Art, I'm looking to buy a new bike. What do you think?" They wouldn't dare spend money without wanting to know, is this bike worth it? Of course, I told him it's not. He's looking at junk. So in any event, a disciple is simply a learner. These men that were following Jesus were learners of what he was teaching, but they were not saved disciples. And these men, the Bible clearly teaches us that these men were disciples of John the Baptist. They are not, God is not teaching us that you can be saved and that you can understand who Jesus is, that you can even repent, serve God, and then receive the Holy Spirit later. That is not what this is teaching us. You cannot do the works of God without the Spirit of God. The message of the full gospel is that Jesus has come. And the learner and disciple of that message, that he has come and he has understood the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension. We always leave out the ascension. We can't. And then God said, "Wait till I send you the Holy Spirit." He didn't send them out to go do the works of the church without that person. But there were men and women who were doing works of God who had yet not heard. But God was showing us that there was a stage of transition. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, on his heart will flow rivers of living water." And now this is said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Jesus had not yet been glorified. But now in Acts, Jesus has been glorified, and God will not leave them walking around talking about Jesus without the person of the Holy Spirit. So when one comes to believe in the complete message of the Holy Spirit at salvation, it's permanent. That's the other point I want to make this morning, folks. The Spirit doesn't come and go like in the Old Testament. And John the Baptist, by the way, is considered an Old Testament prophet because he died before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a permanent indwelling of God himself, and not some measure, all the measure. You say, well, you know what, Art? I find that hard to believe because, man, I look at Pastor Dave and it seems like he has more of the Spirit than I do. He doesn't have any more of the Spirit than you do. You have the fullness of Christ in you if you have come to believe and receive the Holy Spirit. You are more than capable of coming up here and sharing a message, because it is his Spirit that moves. It is his power and his person. He doesn't get enough attention in my book. That the Christ was Jesus is what they taught. It's what Peter taught, if you read chapter 18. It's what Paul taught. It's what Priscilla and Aquila taught. And eventually it's what Apollos taught. The Christ was Jesus. I want to turn real quickly, and this is why I asked you to find your Bibles there. I want to read this text real quick. And God, the Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 19, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Some would like to classify Paul as someone that was just had the Spirit a lot. In a measure a lot higher than anybody. No, he didn't. Because it starts off right away to acknowledge God. It said, and God was doing extraordinary miracles in the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Now you know why I was afraid to preach on this passage here. Undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They were talking about a Jesus that somebody else was acknowledging as their Savior. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, and listen to this. The only time I'll ever let you listen to an evil spirit, okay? Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, because none of them had the Holy Spirit, and overpowered them, and they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You talk about the show Naked and Afraid? These boys, they started that show. Some producer was reading this passage, and he said, look, naked and wounded, I'm going naked and afraid. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. This is Paul's, when Paul refused to stay longer, he promised him he'd come back if he could. This was his third missionary journey, and he lands in Ephesus. Both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came. Listen, now they've received the Holy Spirit. They came confessing and divulging their practices because it's a time of transition. And a number of those who had practiced magic, arts, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to be, it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, about $6 million, so that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Let me let you know something. We don't need to have exorcisms anymore because we have the gospel. And if somebody receives Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit, and I don't need to sit with them and ask, what's your name, demon? What's your name, evil spirit? When they receive the gospel, that demon flees. Today, people that perform exorcisms don't understand the gospel. And we have a new name for them. If you're feeling like, you know what, Art, sometimes I feel like I need an exorcism. You just need a Christian counselor. That's all you need. You just need a pastor to talk to you about the gospel. Because if you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed. All right? But if we take this text to mean what others want it to mean, then I've got to make all these vows. I've got to have handkerchiefs. Hey, listen, guys. I'm going to rub my face with all of this. I only have three, guys. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to sell them. They've touched my skin. More than my skin. You have someone that's sick? Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. People are having a heyday with this passage, with these anointed handkerchiefs. You want me to throw some holy water on you? You need somebody? Anybody? No, folks. Folks, we don't need that. We have the truth. We have the gospel. We have Jesus, and he loves you, and he cares for you. And if you have never received the Holy Spirit, you say, Art, I confessed, I repented, but nothing's changing in my life. That's what we call sanctification. He does his thing, but you have to do your thing. There's some moments in that sanctification where you're passive. Let him do what he's going to do, but then you have to be active. We have life groups so you can learn about the word. Listen, maybe you're still in a transition that should have happened a long time ago since you came to believe. Press on. Don't give up. Please don't ever doubt that he abides in you. Man, listen what this passage is teaching us, and I'm going to say it because some people are afraid to say it. I'm going to say it. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. What he promised, he says, I'm giving you a guarantee, a deposit guarantee. And that person is the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the only guarantee you have. You say, well, Lord, I can acknowledge Jesus as my Savior. One day, you may not be able to. You may be in a coma. You may have had a stroke. You won't be able to acknowledge that Jesus, but you know you did it. God knows you did it. Because you possess a treasure. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he will be in him. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, it mentions gospel, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee. The only guarantee you have. The best thing that you can offer of real worth to someone is a life surrendered to Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, Art, what do I have to offer anybody? Yourself surrendered to the Holy Spirit. That's what you have. I want to thank you this morning. I love this text today because there's so much error out there that I would not want you guys to fall into that trap of doubting your salvation, doubting if you have the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you haven't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel, I invite you after the service to come and talk to me or Anyone that's up here? Hector, Irma, Mari. I mean, any of you that know Jesus, you want to come up here and share Jesus with somebody? Hey, this is your time. I want you to know today that God made a way for you to possess Him. Father, I thank You. Your word is wholesome, Lord, and it brings healing. The gospel changes things in our lives. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, You have come down that You may be with us at all times. I thank You and I praise You, for You are worthy. One last thing I want to share this morning. My wife and I were good friends with an elderly couple. And he actually sat in my adult Sunday school a few times. They both did. But the religion that they were from, and it wasn't either charismatic or Assemblies of God, so there's still more out there, guys, taught that every time you sin, you lose your salvation. And every time you sin, you lose the person of the Holy Spirit. And they were comfortable with that. They were comfortable with that. Well, he's gone on to be with the Lord. I still believe that he was a brother. Just, he didn't live the fullness of grace. And so it was devastating to him when he would sin. He felt lost. He felt he had lost his salvation. I'm so glad that's not true. Yes, we live, even as Christians, we sin, but the Holy Spirit convinces us to repent. Father in heaven, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to repent, and Lord, remove that stigma that they don't belong to You. They belong to You just as much as when they are in the right with You. That doesn't change. And only You can bring them that confidence through a personal relationship with You, Lord. Father, I pray healing. Pray healing for their minds and their hearts and their souls, Lord God. Let them walk that life of grace that You paid the price that we may have. I thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen.